Tonight's scripture reading will be 2 Timothy chapter 3, 11 through 17. I'll be reading from the King James Version. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Our subject for this evening is Christ in the Old Testament. And if you're following with the reading this evening, a lot of familiar passages that were just read. In fact, following the one that's shown here up there, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof. We have a tendency to think of these things pertaining to the New Testament scriptures that we have. But notice this one in particular, where writing to Timothy, Paul says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Now that could only be the Old Testament, you know, the law and the prophets. It says, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that's kind of the point of our lesson, is a lot of times we preach that you can't authorize what you're doing now in services by the Old Testament, and that's too broad a brushstroke. What we really mean is we have a new covenant, so you can't authorize your worship by the old covenant, but there's plenty in the Old Testament, the history of our world, the wisdom literature, many things pertaining to the prophets and the law itself are things that are still representative in the New Testament, and even Christ himself resides in the Old Testament. And what we're going to try to do is look to those things that suggest his presence. When men began to concede that there was a historic individual by the name of Jesus, for a long time there was a debate, but more and more they've started to come up with writings, secular writings, and even especially Josephus, that refers to a historical man by the name of Jesus from Nazareth. The concession, though, was mollified by the concept that, okay, he existed, but he was just a good man, an excellent teacher, equal to maybe Confucius or Buddha, or a prophet on a par with Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, or even Muhammad. And I know if you're taking the Islam class, that's a groan moment. however, to think of him only as a man, as the Messiah, or promised one, as just another individual, some good teaching for a specific period of time, misses the whole point of his life, his sacrificial death, his pre-existence, and his continued existence as our high priest under the new covenant. It also completely ignores the fact of his very nature, that he was the Son of God. And the fact that we can go back in the Old Testament and find him existing there argues for his divine nature. It shows that from the very beginning, the fact that Jesus appears on the scene before the New Testament is significant for this nature of his as being the Son of God. There are ambiguous traces of him, and I say ambiguous only in the sense that as you come across them, if you, as we look at the Genesis verses, it makes no specific reference. What happens is by the time you get to the New Testament and it starts to talk about all that Christ was, you recognize that those references in the Old Testament, kind of ambiguous, really begin to jump out as being very specific. And that's what we're going to be looking at. Flight will take off in about 15 minutes. So there are ambiguous traces of him in the plural use of the divinity in Genesis 1:26, where the word Elohim is used, and Ron referred to that this morning in the Genesis class. Notice that the Hebrew term Elohim is a plural form. El is the singular form for God, but these little I-M in the Hebrew, you'll find it also here, is the same as R-S in English. So it makes it a plural form, Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created. Also, when it talks of remembering your Creator in Ecclesiastes 12 and 1, literally it's remember your creators in the days of your youth, because it's a plural form. Now, some people say that, well, this is the majestic plural. Leopold had an interesting comment about this. He goes, find me any instance where there's such a thing as a majestic plural in any writing. It's just something people have trumped up with to say, well, there's not a Trinity or a Godhead. So it really has no validation. The plural means it's plural, and the New Testament points this out rather specifically. The plural forms are also used for the divine pronouns in Genesis 1:27, where it says, God said, let us make man in our image. And for Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom for knowledge of the holy. And again, it's plural. Holy ones is the understanding. And this is not shown in our English translations. For other vague references, the New Testament authors help clear them up, letting us know that Jesus was part of the creators in the beginning. So jump up to this. In John 1, John starts off his gospel, showing the preexistence of our Lord. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay? He was in the beginning with God. All things, notice, came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So the Word was one of the creators. Okay, Colossians says the same thing. Hebrews, the beginning chapter, also marks him as one of the creators, plural, of our world and the universe. Then down a little farther goes, now this Word, how do we identify it? Well, by the description, it's very obviously who it is. The Word became flesh. What can you say that of any other thing or person? Christ became flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as you go down to verse 18, that word begotten comes up again. Now, the King James Version, for the longest time, had the only begotten Son. And people could make the argument, well, oh, it was a son, like we're all sons. Jehovah's Witness argument. But with more and more manuscripts and older manuscripts being brought forth, they realized that word son there was a corruption. That it wasn't supposed to be huios, but the original term was theos. And so the newer translations, your New American Standard, your NIV, have the only begotten God. Okay, God walking among us, truly, Emmanuel. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, 2-4. As Paul describes, the Exodus, for the Israelites, and making a comparison, to us today. He says, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So Christ was with the Israelites in the wilderness, as they crossed the Sinai Desert. In John 8:58, he appears even before that, where Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say, before Abraham was, even before Abraham, I am. Now, what is he now? Why did, following that, they picked up rocks and were going to stone him to death for blasphemy? Because when Moses appeared before the burning bush, now the voice from the bush goes, I want you to go and deliver your people from Egypt. And Moses asks, who do I tell the people sent me? And the voice says, tell them the I am sent you. So when Jesus says, I am, he's identifying himself with the voice in the bush. Now, some references refer to the angel of God in the burning bush, but others are more specific. It was God in the burning bush. And so Jesus identifies himself with God in the bush, and this is why the Jews were going to kill him for blasphemy when he said, I am. Okay, so he was from the very beginning, but for a definite purpose. We're not just saying that he shows up every once in a while. But there was reason why he had to appear in the Old Testament. First of all, he appears also in promise. And to keep the promise made to Adam, Eve, Satan, and all men. God promised Satan that his head would be crushed by the heel of the seed of woman. Now, in Genesis 3, this is a prophecy after man sinned, and Satan had a part in it. And so God tells Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Paul picks up this reference, and also the one to Abraham, when he says, not unto seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is Christ. So the reference is to Christ here in the Old Testament. In Ephesians, the third chapter, Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why John introduces him from the very beginning in the Gospel of John, Paul says there was a reason for this, that there was an eternal purpose from the very beginning of our times. And Christ was a part of that. Had to be. He was to offer a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Over and over again, he enters into the teachings of the prophets. He is the suffering servant from Isaiah 52 and 53 in the prophecies of Isaiah. He is the prophet to come whom Moses said would be like him in Deuteronomy 18. He is the Son of Man mentioned in Daniel and Psalms. He is the high priest of the new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah 31:31. He is also the perfect sacrifice that infused power to forgive sins of the old animal sacrifices of the Mosaic covenant. We mentioned that this morning in Hebrews, where it talks about why did the sacrifices go on and did not cease, because they were not able to do what their intent was. Okay? It wasn't until the perfect sacrifice of Christ was made that actually empowered the sacrifices of the Old Testament to do what they had to do, and that was to take away sins. And in fact, they could only do that because God had a certainty that his Son would come and sacrifice himself. So Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Hebrews 9:15. Again, that quotation in Hebrews 8 is from Jeremiah 31 of this new covenant. And it says, for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed over the first covenant, which we just talked about, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So it not only covered the things of the past, but a sacrifice covered the continuous obedience to God in the new covenant. And we could also bring up Melchizedek at this point. He is considered a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he continues on that. So something from way back in Old Testament times. He is to give us direction for living. Jesus is the seed of David, his horn or power that will sit on the throne. He is God's anointed, the Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, who is the Father's chosen. He will be the light of the world, the Gentiles included, the way, the truth. Well, just look at Psalms 132. For the Lord has chosen Zion. Her priests also will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. Prophecy of things to come. I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. So there's in prophecies of David in the Psalms. In John 1:4, John again talks about him. In him was life, and life was the light of the world. And then Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And finally, his purpose was to bring us to eternal life. From the opening context in 2 Timothy 3:15, we see that the message of salvation in Christ Jesus was a main theme of the Old Testament. Yeah, that you could get your salvation in Christ Jesus in the Old Testament. When David is describing certain individuals in the Psalms, Peter points out that David was not talking about himself, but another who would not remain in the tomb. This is brought up in Acts, we'll see shortly. All the promises to Abraham were to be fulfilled in Jesus, that is, Emmanuel, God with us. All the promises of a king in the New Testament were to be found in Christ's reign. In him, it was prophesied that there would be a resurrection of life, that the spoils of his conquest would be given to those who were his, and that he was going to heaven to prepare a place for all those who would believe and trust him. So as we go through some of these in Psalms, where David says, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither will thou lay the Holy One to undergo corruption. Okay, that seems like a reference to David, but Acts 2:22-36, Peter pulls it out and goes, he wasn't talking about himself. He says, you know, look over here, we have still the tomb of David with us. But if you refer to Christ in his tomb, he was able to say, look, it's now empty. So there was a prophecy concerning the Son of God. In Psalm 68, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captive thy captives, thou hast received gift from men, notice received gifts, even among the rebellious also, the Lord God may dwell there. This morning we quoted from Ephesians 4. Now, what Paul is doing is quoting Psalm 68, but notice the difference, okay? Where Psalm says he received gift from men, Paul says that he gave gifts to men. Okay. Has he corrupted the text? No. What he's done is just a logical consequence or follow-up. Since he is king, he's taken dominion, he's taken captives, he received spoil from the rebellious. Okay, if he received gifts from them, he had the gifts to give to others. So in his conquest, in his conquering, he was able then for those that followed him to give them the gifts. Oh, in John 14:1-2, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. So from the very beginning of time, part of the eternal purpose through all of history. And this is the thread that runs through history. This eternal purpose of God in Christ from the very beginning up to the point of the cross and beyond it in preparation for things to come in eternity. Okay, Christ in the Old Testament, Christ in the New Testament, Christ even beyond that. Now, the big question is, as we look at Christ in the Old Testament, is Christ in you? We looked a week or so ago about Jesus' prayer, where Jesus is talking about, in reference to the Father, I and you and me, and they and us, and what all that kind of stuff. So are we in Christ? Or is Christ in us? Either way, I mean the same thing. Do you realize his place in your history? Now, at the beginning of Luke, it gives a chronology back to the very beginning of time. This is one of the things that's unique about the scriptures. What other history book do you know that traces man back to the very beginning that can tell you who the first man was and what his name was? And even before man. Because when it references Adam, because all these others goes reference, you know, the son of, you know, and talks about his father. When it gets back to Adam, the reference is to God, the Son of God. Now, that's the beginning of the history of the world. No evolutionist can give you that. It gives you times and dates and events, and it takes us through as we're following it in Genesis up through, you know, New Testament times. Now, people like to look into their genealogies to find out where they came from. Okay, the question is, the Jews follow their genealogies from the beginning of Adam all the way to the New Testament into, as Christians, to Christ. Physical genealogies stop there. What proceeds from there is the spiritual genealogies. For those that conform to Christ, that Christ is in them, they become sons of God. From there on, it's a spiritual genealogy. For those that aren't Christians, they have no history with God. For those that are Christians, you can follow your genealogy back to Christ and from Christ back to God. Is Christ in your history? Is he part of your genealogy? Have you made his sacrifice significant for you through baptism? Yeah, we're not going to ask you to raise your hand, but think about it. Have you been baptized properly? You know, immersed in water as a consenting adult? Okay, we talked about this morning. The most significant event in the whole history of the world is the sacrifice of the Son of God. Now, you can go through all sorts of timelines through the History Channel and everything else and look at various events that seem to be significant. Sometimes it's kind of disheartening to realize that, you know, as we look at the United States as being one of the greatest nations in the history of the world, in a couple of thousand years, it may hardly be a footnote in the history books with none of its accomplishments, you know, brought forward. The most significant event in the world was when the Son of God came down to earth and walked it. I mean, we're all, you know, enthusiastic about aliens walking among us. Well, an alien walked among us. You know, an extraterrestrial. The super extraterrestrial. He walked among us and taught us and showed us how to live and died in our place. How many of you would want to go and be crucified on a cross? The Son of God took your place. Only if you're obedient to his will. In that way, you know, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, then that most significant event means absolutely nothing for your life. Have you exchanged your life, or changed your life, following his example? As we talk about the history from the beginning up until the time of Christ and its significance, and taking it on as being a follower of Christ, this timeline becomes significant as it takes you into eternity. As he said, I've prepared places for you. Your history with God will take your timeline into eternity. Unless you haven't been obedient to God, and it's sad to think that most men haven't. Okay? Where God has nothing in their history, nothing in their life. They have no past, no present, no future with God. And that's the saddest thing, the very saddest thing to think about. This is why ask the question, will you be him on the other side in eternity? I said before, the bottom line, you know, people can argue doctrine and dogma and everything else, but as we touched on this morning, what God is looking for is a change of character, of personality, of the very nature of us. As you look at the bottom line of what being a Christian is, you have to ask yourself this question. Are you the kind of person that God wants around him for eternity? Are you an obedient child? Are you a willing worker? Are you someone that, you know, totally loves his Heavenly Father and as a child, you know, wants to be with him and do whatever he can to increase that relationship? If you're not in that position, in that mindset, in that spiritual condition, you are one of the saddest people on this planet. And this is what Christ came to change. This is why we always offer the invitation. You know, whatever we can do for you, whether it's just the beginning of life and through your repentance, confession, and baptism, in the belief, you know, that you have, and that you're willing to trust God, to the point of beginning a daily walk with him. And that daily walk includes changing who you are. We're baptized into Christ to clothe ourselves. Paul says to the Galatians in the 4th chapter that I worked with her, labored with you until Christ was formed in you. And it said of himself in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Are you to that point? And this is the whole purpose of the church, us helping each other to get to that point. So if there's anything we can do, you know, with the baptism, with prayers, classes, anything, please let us know as we stand to sing.